1 John chapter 4. God so loved. Are you excited this morning? I know it's dreary outside, but let's wake ourselves up a little bit. How about it? The Lord is good, and He's worthy of our praise, and we're thankful for His Word, because it's the greatest message that could ever be given. Let's start in verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We'll read down through verse 11. It says here, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation." Can you say that word? Propitiation. Let's try one more time. Propitiation. There you go. "He has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word once again. We thank You that You always instruct us out of it when we open ourselves to You, when we listen. So, Lord, I pray that You'd give us ears to hear today and a heart to understand Your message to us. Lord, we thank You so much for Your great love that You have shed abroad, that You have displayed, that You have openly shown to the world, and You have called us by Your grace. And Lord, we want to lift up Your name this morning. I pray this morning that as we look at Your Word, as we study it, that it not just be some intellectual exercise, Lord, but I pray that we would be impacted in our heart, that we might truly know You and feel You, that our emotions would be changed, that our mind would be set straight, and that our actions would exemplify You. Lord, I pray that You'd be glorified in all that's done and said this morning. I pray that You'd give me the empowering grace to preach, that You would empower me by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, "God loves you." And I like you most of the time. Say, "I love you too." That's usually how we kind of say it, isn't it? I like you most of the time. But what's great about God's love is that it comes from Him. It is a part of His nature. It's a part of His very essence. So it's not something that comes and goes with God. It's constant. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 again. Verses 7 and 8, we see love's divine source. John said, "Beloved," and I love how he starts there. We'll start with that word, beloved. He's talking to believers. He's talking to you and me. And he's saying, listen, not only do I love you, but God loves you. You're beloved in Christ. You're part of His family. We're going to talk more in a minute about what all that means, being part of God's family, being part of the family of God. But he says, let's love one another, for love is from God. We're supposed to, John calls upon believers, you and I, to love other believers based upon who God is, not based upon what we think, not based upon our concept of God. Am I here? Did we lose the sound? Oh, okay. I guess we lost it up here. I got something. Anyway, I'm sorry. As long as you can still hear me, I'll shout louder if I have to. But John calls upon believers to love other believers based upon who God is, based upon the love of God, not based upon our love, not based upon ourselves. And so he says that love is of God. Love comes from God. It's part of his nature. In a minute, he says that God is love. When you're talking about love, what do you think of? When I say God loves you, what do you think of? Do you think of some hearts, like most people think of, say, Valentine's Day? Red hearts, pink hearts, maybe an arrow through the heart saying, I love you. Maybe a romantic kind of love, a love that I began to express to my wife, Starla, when I decided I wanted to woo her and get her to become my wife, to convince her to say yes, to show her that, hey, I was maybe a good enough guy for her to say that. Is it that kind of love that you think of? Love is one of these concepts that it's, you know, we throw it around all the time. The world talks about it all the time, doesn't it? The world says all you need is love, right? But then we never sit down and define what love is. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by love? Oh, is it, okay, you do your thing and I'll do my thing and we'll just go along and get along. Is that God's love? No, that's not love at all, because love takes involvement. Love is relational. Love means that we have fellowship with one another, that we talk to one another, that we commune with one another, that we share our lives with each other. So what is love? What is this love that comes from God? Well, the Bible's clear here. John is clear. He says that the source of love is God. He says that God is love. He does not say that love is God. And there's a difference. And I want you to know it right away. Again, I'm going to repeat it. John says God is love. He doesn't say love is God. In our world today, we'll often take this verse, and even Christians will take this verse, and they'll kind of mix it up a little bit. They'll start to say, love is God, in their thinking. And they'll reverse the order. And the problem with that is that what we do is we make what we think love is to be the ultimate example of love. And so what happens is you have even Christians, or especially the world, that says love is God, that what they'll do is they'll say toleration, therefore, is love, and you must tolerate what I do and never say anything against it. Never tell me that what I do is wrong, because that's not loving. And it gets us in all sorts of trouble. Even some Christians will take this verse and they'll say, well, since God is love, that means that love is the highest quality of who God is. And then, again, they begin to superimpose their idea of what love is upon the nature of God. John does not say that love is God. John says God is love. And the difference is this. God is complete. God is holy. God is perfect. In fact, earlier on in the book of John, he says that God is light. He says that God is righteous in John chapter 2, verse 29. Over in the book of John, he said that God is a spirit. And so you have all these different attributes and descriptions of who God is. And if we take one of them and we begin to say, well, this is the most important one, we'll get a distorted picture of who God is. God is the totality of all his attributes. You don't take one apart from the other. His love does not come apart from his truth. His mercy and grace flow forth from him. His holiness and righteousness and his mercy and truth are not at odds with one another. They're in perfect harmony together. And I want you to know that, because we're going to see how this works out in just a minute. But imagine, if you will, some people, a few years ago, I'll start it this way. A few years ago, I got a chance to go to Israel. And you've heard of the Jordan River, haven't you? The Jordan River is a little, it's really a kind of a little muddy stream. not much bigger in most places than Lee Creek. It's not that wide of a river. But it goes from the ending point of the Jordan River is the Dead Sea, and it kind of goes all the way up on the eastern side of Israel, and it comes out of another sea, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus spent a lot of time there. You've heard that term, the Sea of Galilee. Well, even up above that, there's a river that flows into the Sea of Galilee, and that's part of the Jordan River. And people have wondered, you know, where does the Jordan River come from? What's the source of the Jordan River? And so you kind of trace it back. And if you've ever tried to trace a river back to a source, you know that there's all these little tributaries, right? At the beginning, there's all these little creeks that kind of start to flow into it. Well, you trace the Jordan River, and it goes all the way up to this place called Mount Hermon. Anybody here ever heard of Mount Hermon? Mount Hermon's this really tall mountain just north of Israel. Kind of borders on the border of Lebanon and Syria and Israel. And there's often snow on top, but you hardly ever see it because it's usually covered by clouds. But on a clear day, from the Sea of Galilee, you'll look up and there's this huge mountain way off in the distance. The top just sparkling with snow. Now the Jordan River, there's one tributary that goes up along a creek side that goes right next to Mount Hermon. And the melting snow from Mount Hermon melts down and it's pristine, it's pure, and it's clear, and it flows down into that Jordan River. There's another tributary that, and I've actually been to this place, it's called Banias, and you go there, and it comes out of this cave in the side of Mount Hermon. There's a spring there. And so some people may argue, they may say, well, the Jordan River starts from the snows on the top and flows out. Other people say, no, it starts from that spring that comes out of the side of the mountain. And so we say, well, where does the Jordan River start? I'll tell you, Mount Hermon. It comes from both the springs, the snows on top, and the springs coming out of the side. You say, well, what does all that mean? We say, what is the most important part of God? Where do we get to the root of who God is? And that's an impossible task for humans to do to begin with, right? We're finite. We don't fully understand God. And so he expresses himself to us. But he tells us, I am love, I am truth, I am light, I am spirit. Who is God? God, everything about who God is flows from his nature. And his nature is often not quite clear to us, kind of like Mount Hermon is often in a cloud. But every once in a while, the clouds part, and we get a little peek of the glory of God. And it all flows from him. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that God is love, and his love flows from his nature. His love flows from his very essence, his very being. Not that love is out here and God has love, but that God is love. He defines what love is. Now, just like with the Jordan River, it comes out pure and clean and clear. You get south of the Sea of Galilee and you get down towards the Dead Sea, you get all these other little tributaries coming into it, and it becomes muddy pretty quick. And what has happened with love is the world has started to pour its ideas of what love is, rather than going back to the source and seeing the pure love of God and understanding this is love. Not this down here at the Dead Sea. You get the picture? I hope I painted it well enough for you. But God is love. He defines the essence of love. So how do we know love? Well, first of all, we know love by his relationship within himself. You say, well, what does that mean? Jesus kind of pulled the curtain back on the Trinity for us a little bit. I don't fully understand the Trinity. We're here at Trinity Baptist Church. We believe the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've eternally existed together. But do you fully understand it? No, I don't, because I don't fully understand God. But I know what he says in his word, and he says that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons unified in one essence. That's the best we can do. But Jesus pulled back the curtain a little bit, kind of like he uncovered the peak of the mountain a little bit for us to understand just slightly who he is. And he said to his disciples in John 3:35 that the Father loves the Son and has given everything into his hand. Have you ever thought about the love that the Father has for the Son? What kind of love is that? First of all, it's eternal. It's always endured. Second of all, it is holy. It is pure. It's a love that wants to see him glorified. It wants to see the very best. It's a perfect love. That's the only way we can really describe it. It's perfect love. Love that has no fault in it because it's God's love. He said over in John chapter 5, verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. Jesus repeated it. Whenever Jesus repeats something, he says it once, it's important. When he repeats it, we better pay attention. He said a second time to his disciples, listen, guys, the Father loves the Son. And he showed me everything that he's doing. And then again, in another place, and this is the one I love, John 15, verse 13. He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. How do we know God's love? How has it come from way up here in the mountaintops that we can hardly understand the source of it to down here in the valley where we can drink of it and experience it and understand something of the love of God? It comes to us through the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, just like God the Father has loved me, I have loved you. I have shown you the Father. I've revealed him to you. Well, then we have to ask, well, how did Jesus love us? I'm glad you asked that question. You were thinking that, weren't you? How did Jesus love us? How did God show his love to you and me? He showed his love by action. He didn't stay up in heaven and just sit there and say, I love you. I love you, world. You're way down there. I love you. And we'd never understand, what does that mean for God to love us? No, what he did is he entered into our existence. He became one of us so that we might be able to see love expressed, so that we may be able to touch love incarnate, so that we might be able to know him and walk with him. This is love, John says, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son. That's John, 1 John chapter 9. In this, the love of God was manifested. Here's how love was manifested. It was manifested through his sacrifice. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Love, God's love, is expressed. God's love is active. God's love is seeking. God's love sends. That's the first thing I want you to see about the love of God expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he showed his love by sending his Son. He came and sought you out. You know, a couple weeks ago, one of our children, I won't name him by name, but he has a first letter of H. we were finishing up at church. I think it was a Wednesday night, and suddenly Starla said to me, "Where is Hudson?" There you go. where's Hudson? I was like, well, I saw him just a minute ago. And the bus had just left, and we thought, did he somehow get on the bus and leave with them? We were looking everywhere. The doors over here were already locked up. We came over here and looked, and I think there were about probably 10 of us running around calling out, Hudson, where are you? Looking outside, looking all around. And as a parent, suddenly that little bit of panic begins to set in your heart. After a couple of minutes go by, and you don't see Hudson. Where is he? Is he lost? Well, we went back in, and suddenly up from behind the chairs, here pops a little head. We started crying out really loud. He finally heard us. I guess he was right there by the air vent, and he didn't hear us calling for him. He was playing hide and seek, and we thought he was lost. And so we involved everybody that we could in seeking out Hudson. Well, the case with you and I was that we really were lost. And what did God do? He didn't just call from heaven above, come back to me. No, he came to earth to seek you out, to find you, so that you might be found, so that you might be brought back into fellowship. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. God's kind of love is a seeking, sending love. It's an active love. And we know this from the most famous verse in the Bible, don't we? John 3:16. For God so loved, he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You say, well, where does the condemnation come in? The next verse tells us that the world's condemned already. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save us out of condemnation. We were lost. He sought us out. And that is love. Now, the second thing that I want you to get is that God showed his love by sacrifice. God's love was not merely in word. God's love was in action and in deed. I heard it recently. There was a man, actually just this past week, and I'm sure he's a great preacher, but he kind of used a bad illustration of this. He said that if you had a child that was injured, you would put him into a vehicle. And if it's a life and death situation, you're going down the road, what would you do? You would speed, right? To get to the hospital. You might see all sorts of signs along the way, but you would break that speed limit. Why? Because you love the one in the back. And he said that God broke the law for love. That's not quite true. God did not break the law for love. Jesus fulfilled the law for love. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. You see, if God broke the law, he would be acting against his own nature. The law is an expression of his perfect, holy righteousness. The perfect standard by which, if we are going to be in fellowship with him, we must have. And yet none of us can keep it. None of us can be saved by the law. None of us can be saved by our works. So what did God do? God sent his Son who perfectly fulfilled the law in every point. And not only did he perfectly fulfill the law, if that was all he did, then we would just say, well, great, we have this great example of a man who perfectly fulfilled the law. Now you got to live up to it. We couldn't do it, could we? What he did is he took the law's curse and he took the law's penalty. And he bore it upon himself. He took your sin. And the Bible says he bore your sin upon the cross, upon the tree. He bore the curse upon the tree so that he might completely fulfill all the requirements of righteousness. And in so doing, on your behalf, bring you back to God. That's love. The greatest measure of love is Jesus Christ. Fulfilling the law fulfilling the righteousness of God, fulfilling the holy perfectness of God, hanging on the cross, bearing our sin, so that we might be saved. That's love. He came as a sacrifice. He sought us out. He sacrificed for us. But it doesn't end there. Look back at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might," what? "Live." That we might live through Him. God's love is shown towards us by His saving power. He didn't just send His Son to die on the cross and then say, "Okay, that's it." It was finished on the cross, but He now invites you into that fellowship. Here's the amazing thing about this. Just as the Father has always loved the Son eternally, and the Spirit has always loved the Father and the Son, and they dwell together, now He has invited you and I into that same love. How? I don't know. Other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do know that. What a wonderful love that is. The purest love of all time has now been given to you and me through the person of Jesus Christ. And what the Bible says is that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What that means is that His power is strong enough to save you, to bring you out of the depths of despair, and to lift you up and place your feet upon a rock. As the hymn writer said, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread." Why? Because I'm in Christ. Because I have the love of Christ. Well, what does this do for us? What does God's love do for us? It saves us. It redeems us. But then it's shown to the world through us. Do you know what a great privilege that is? To have the love of God, to receive, be partakers in the divine nature, as Peter said. To have God's love shed abroad in our hearts. To be brought back into fellowship with Him. And now we get to be channels. We get to be the representative of God's love on the earth. That's what John says here. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God has so loved us, what do we do about it?" What do we do about it, church? We love one another. Right? We become channels of the love that we've received. Listen, it's not our love anymore. The reason I had you say at the beginning, say somebody, "God love you and I kind of like you," most of the time, is that's usually where it stops. We receive God's love and then we forget that we pass God's love on. We try to pass our own love on. Our love is faulty, isn't it? My love only goes so far. Why? Because I'm usually selfish. There's still that old nature in there that's fighting against and trying to cause me to love for my own reasons, not for His reasons. But what John is saying here, he said, this is love, not that you love God. In other words, you didn't conjure up some emotion in your heart and say, "Okay, now I love you because I got this emotion." No, this is love. He loved you, and He's put His love in you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and now you can love others through Him. It's His love that begins to operate in and through us. What an amazing thing. What he says is, listen, God loved us in this manner. We now get to love others the same way. We get to show His love. we get to demonstrate his love, first of all, to the fellow believers, but then also to a lost and dying world. Well, what does that look like? What specifically does that look like? Well, in the same manner, sometimes I think we kind of misunderstand this. I've often read this, you know, God loved us so much, we should love one another. I don't think that's what John's saying here. He's saying God so loved. In other words, this was the manner of love that God has for us. And he defines love, he shows love, he completes love, he's given us his love so that we might be able to love one another. You see the difference? His love is great. It's immense, yes. But it's also this manner, it's this kind of love that we have. And what is that kind of love? It's a seeking kind of love. God's love sought you and I out. What does that mean we should begin to do? Well, if his love is in us, we begin to seek fellowship. We begin to seek others out. We begin to say, oh, I wonder where so-and-so is today. I wonder how they're doing. I hadn't seen them in a while. Maybe I should call them up, send them a text, say, hey, missed you. Love you. How you doing? Why? Because that's what God did for us in a much greater way. He came and he became involved in our life, and that's what his love prompts in our heart to do for others, to seek them out. First of all, fellow believers, but then also to seek out friends and neighbors who do not know the love of God and to say, hey, listen, let me tell you what God has done for me. And show them, express to them his love. Well, God's children show their love by their service. The reason I say that is one of my points about God's love is it's a saving love. It's a love that brings us to salvation. Now, you and I can't save somebody else, can we? But the night that Jesus was about to go to the cross, he did something very significant. The Bible says he got down and he had told his disciples, I've been looking forward to eating this meal tonight with you. With great desire, I've looked forward to this moment. And you would think that here he is about to go to the cross, he would say, all right, guys, you need to really think about what I'm about to do, and you really need to bow down and worship me. And they should, right? But that's not what he did. The Bible says that he got up, laid aside his coat and took a towel. And he got down on his knees. And he took the feet of 12 stinking disciples. We think, hey, this is a nice little situation. You know, we pull our shoes off. There might be a little bit of toe jam in there, right? Hopefully they've washed their feet lately. That's not what it was back then. Back then, they wore sandals. They walked everywhere. They sweated. And all that sweat and that dust and that grime and that trash from the road collected on those feet, and I guarantee you, it was not a very pleasant thing. It was reserved for the lowest of the low of the servants. And yet Jesus, the Bible says, took a basin of water and dipped each one of his disciples' feet, washed it off, cleaned it up. And of course, Peter didn't want him to do it until he said, look, Peter, if I don't do this for you, you don't have any part of me. And Peter said, well, give me a bath then, you know. And Jesus said, it's only needful that your feet be washed. If you're already washed, it's only needful for your feet to be washed. He got up. And he said, you call me Master and Lord, and rightfully so, because that's what I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, what should you do for one another? You should do the same. In other words, we should serve one another. Love serves. Love gets engaged in the messes and the things that we might instinctively say, this, you know, this is kind of dirty. I don't know that I want to get down there. When Starla and I first became associate pastors up at Osage Baptist Church, they offered us the parsonage to live in. And the pastor there had his own house, and so we moved down there into the parsonage. And we were there not maybe a couple of weeks, but then suddenly we started to notice there was a gurgling in the toilets. And pretty soon, all the toilets were backed up. I, try as I might, you plunge them as much as you could, it didn't do anything. And pretty soon we began to realize, hey, there might be some tree roots in the line going out to the septic tank. So we rented a Roto-Rooter and dug down in there. And Brother Lanny, my pastor, came over and said he was going to help out. And he and his lovely wife, Miss Gwen, came over and decided to help out. And, you know, I was trying to do most of the work, but before I knew it, he'd kind of taken the thing over. We ended up pulling the toilet in the garage, and I won't paint the picture for you. But it flooded about half the garage. And there he was in his coveralls, running that Roto-Rooter all the way down and back, and his wife's there, mopping up, cleaning up. That was not a pleasant job, but it was love. I learned a lesson that day. That's love. That's the kind of love that God has for you. He came and got in our mess and loved us in spite of ourselves so that we might know him. Finally, God's children are willing to sacrifice for the good of another brother or sister. Love does not keep a record. It doesn't say, well, I washed the dishes today, so it's your turn to wash. It says, I washed the dishes today, and I enjoyed doing it because I love you. That's love. God has so loved us. Let's love one another. Amen? Let's stand together. Do you know the love of Christ? Most of us are home folks here this morning. And by that, I mean you received the Lord's love. You received a salvation. And so I challenge you, let his love flow through you to others. In the same manner he's loved you, say, Lord, help me to love somebody else. But maybe you've never received the love of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, yeah, I know about his love, but I've never actually experienced it. I've never actually received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Yeah, I know he's the Savior of the world, but I've never appropriated that. I've never said, Lord, not only are you the Savior of the world, you're my Savior. Would you come and save me? I receive you. I receive your work on the cross. Lord, would you forgive me for my sin? Would you cleanse me? Would you save me?